Hand, would you, today? They did great. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, all the praise band, and what a blessing. And I think the music is in their bones, amen? And they love it, and they do a good job. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate that. If you have children in Children's Church, they're free to head to one of the center aisles or the aisles and head that way. They have Children's Church on the other side, and you're welcome to head over in that direction, if you will. If you got your Bible this morning, and that we'd ask you to turn the Scripture to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel. If you didn't bring a Bible to church with you, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. You're welcome to take that and use that this morning. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you as a gift from our church family to you. And I think everybody should have a Bible, maybe even more than one Bible. And not only have one, but use it. Amen? And it's good to have the Scriptures and to read it and to study it. And boy, praise the Lord. That was great music. It's great music every Sunday, but pretty special on the Lord's Day on Easter Sunday. Luke chapter 24. If you and I were to witness an event, and then we were to ask you to write down what you saw or what you observed and that in that event, we perhaps all would look at the same event, but we might put down different things in the event. Same thing is true here in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They're all four were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they all wrote down what they saw, what they observed. And I had a hard time wrestling today. My favorite is the Gospel of John, but I think I'm going to preach today from Luke chapter 24 and then in 1 Corinthians 15. And we want to see what they observed. So let's look at it here in the Scripture. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. That's why we don't have apostles today. If you hear a religion, if you hear in the news somewhere about so-and-so being an apostle, that is not true. That is a lie. We do not have apostles today. And to be an apostle, a biblical apostle, you got to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were exactly that. Luke chapter 24 in your Bible, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8 says, And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter, ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." I want to take you back to that verse 6 and verse 7. He is not here, he is risen. And as the music so wonderfully proclaimed a little bit ago, he is risen. And today, the resurrection of Christ, I want to give you today some evidences in the Scripture of the resurrection. When you're growing up, do you ever have anybody say to you, well, how do you know that's true? Or prove it, or whatever. So I want to give you some proofs today of why the resurrection is real. Not everybody believes in a resurrection. Not everybody believes in a bodily, physical resurrection. Jesus was taken from, matter of fact, when we were here on Friday, we had a Good Friday service, and in that Good Friday service, we had this wooden cross sitting right down here in the front, and those that were here on Friday, there's a nail over here, and written on this nail the people, when they came in on Friday, they wrote their name, and on one side it says, "For my sins," and then on the other side they wrote their name on the back of that. And then at the end of the service, we had them come by and take a hammer and drive that nail into the cross. Because on Good Friday, Jesus came to the cross and willingly laid down his life. And it's like nailing our sin to that cross. Christ nailed our sin to that cross. Today, when you come in, all those nails were taken out of the cross and laying at the foot of the cross because he is risen. He's not in the grave. The grave could not hold him. He came out of the grave bodily, physically, arose from the grave. And so today we believe the Bible is very clear in teaching a bodily, physical resurrection. Therefore, when you and I, many times when we have a funeral service, when we get to the graveside burial, you're trying to give hope, you're trying to give encouragement, you're trying to help a family get through a very difficult time. So what do you say? What do you say during that time when you're laying a loved one in the ground? And is that going to be the last time you'll see them? Well, the Bible, again, is very clear. Because Christ arose from the grave in a bodily, physical resurrection, you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and saved by the grace of God and put your faith and trust and belief in him, you're buried in the ground. There'll be a resurrection of life. So the Bible is very clear. You're not dead. You're asleep for a little while, waiting on the resurrection. And so the resurrection, when you look in the Scripture, the resurrection is very clear. The Bible, there's probably no greater place of Scripture. Let me share with you in 1 Corinthians 15 that outlines more things about the evidence of Christ's resurrection than right here that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. And this chapter, this great chapter in 1 Corinthians is really devoted, it's a great chapter on Bible doctrine, but it mainly focuses on the resurrection. It is the most extensive discourse and all the Bible. If you want to study in depth on the resurrection and what it really means and what it means to you and what it means in your life and what it means about in Christianity, because we're going to learn a lot of things here when we look at this. The Bible is very clear. Without the resurrection, you and I are still in our sin. Without the resurrection, you have no forgiveness of your sin. But you say, well, I thought the blood of Christ, the blood sprinkled over our lives, covers our sin, and by the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. Yes, we are. But without the resurrection, the cross would have no value. Without the resurrection, the blood sacrifice of Christ would not have been carried out and the way God planned and purposed. So the resurrection puts the exclamation mark. The resurrection makes Calvary real. The resurrection makes the blood atonement real. The resurrection makes everything in Christianity come alive and real. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. If that without the resurrection, we still would be in need of a Savior. We'd still be in our sin. We'd still be lost in a lost and dying world. And so when you look at it here, you know, just like the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel. And the gospel is outlined very simply here. We're going to look at it in a moment here as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection is the pivot on which of all of Christianity turns and without which none of the other biblical truths would be a reality without the resurrection. It's the thing that authenticates the cross and all this. And without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking or taking its place alongside human philosophy or religious speculation. So the cross is important, but the resurrection, Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So if you die today, my friend, and you're in Christ and you're saved and you're born again, you're not really dead. The Bible says you're asleep for a little while waiting on the resurrection day. On the resurrection day, there'll be a resurrection of the just. That by that meaning, there'll be a resurrection of those that believe in God, those that believe in Christ, those that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There'll be a resurrection of the just. I also am here to tell you today that there's a resurrection of the unjust. By that meaning that anybody in the world that does not believe in God, does not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there'll be a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection of the just. And all will stand before God. Each one of us individually will stand before the Lord. And so the resurrection is very real. And so, matter of fact, the first two sermons that was preached after the day of Pentecost, it was all about the resurrection. New Testament Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. Could I say today, I shared in Sunday school today, that there are three major religions. And today I was watching the early news on some things about in Jerusalem and some of the unrest that was going on in that holy city of Jerusalem today. There at Jerusalem today centers three major religions of the world: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that's on the internet whereby they say its founder has been resurrected from the dead, has been resurrected to newness of life. Islam cannot say that, and even Judaism cannot say that today. And there will be a day, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 and in verse 21, that all of Israel under Judaism will be saved. Now, there are people today, there are sometimes Jews that get saved. If you were here in church last Sunday, we had Dr. Michael Hertz here. And Dr. Michael Hertz is a Jew, a Messianic Jew, that was converted to Christ, I believe at age 16, and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and became born again and believed in Christ. And it changed his life. And today he's working for Chosen People's Ministries and going around the world and preaching in different places. But he did turn to Christ and believes in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel. And the resurrection has been the target, the main target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. The church has been under attack for over 2,000 years. The greatest attack has always come after the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because that's where the power of the gospel is. That's where the victory has been won. That's where sin has been conquered. That's where life has been given, is through the power of the cross and the resurrected Savior. So when you think about it today, the resurrection, if the resurrection is eliminated, the life-giving power of the gospel then becomes eliminated. If Christ did not live past the grave, those who trust in him surely cannot hope to do so. So the grave, we know, is not the end. Well, I know it's a hard thing to stand at a graveside burial, and which it seems like we do many times, and you've had loved ones you've has passed away, and you stand there, and people hate to let go, and you weep, and you sorrow over a lost loved one. It could be a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a child, a spouse, or whatever, and it's difficult. Death, the Bible's clear, death stings, and death hurts. But one of these days, because of the resurrection, death has been conquered. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, the last great enemy to be destroyed is death. The resurrection provides comfort then for you and I in salvation, that if we confess with our sins, with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so when you think about it, in Christianity, Paul's not trying to convince here in the Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, these Corinthians that Christ rose from the dead, but that they too one day would be raised to an eternal life. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, yes, it's important about Christ and the resurrection. Yes, it's important that he is risen. But more important, why he is risen, the purpose and why he was risen is for you and for myself. For all those that will believe in the power of the resurrected Christ gives you and I hope. And so I want to give you these evidences today. There's really six of them. And that evidence is in the Scripture. Let's begin in verse 1. I want to read these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I want to give you six evidences of the Scripture that proves and shows that the resurrected Christ and the power of the resurrection. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here it is, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Boy, that is so important. We are saved by the gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, Paul said. How that Christ, and here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some now are fallen asleep. That word asleep in the Bible means they have died. They've already passed on. They have passed away. Verse 7, after that, then, Jesus in resurrected body was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so you believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul lays all this out. So let's take the first evidence here is found in verse 1 and verse 2, and that is the testimony of the church is the first evidence. The brethren. Notice he says here, moreover, brethren. Use that word, brethren. That's the church at Corinth. That's the local church. That's the believers, those that were saved, going to church in Corinth in the first century. These brethren at Corinth had heard the gospel. They received it. They believed in Jesus Christ, and their lives were miraculously changed. And that is all the evidence of the power of the gospel. The gospel changes people's lives. When you open your heart and trust Jesus Christ, and you're truly born again by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, it will change your life from the inside out. Your life begins to change. You think differently. You act differently. Your standards become different. You align yourself to the image and the power of Christ and that. So the gospel has the power to change lives. And that's been seen down through the church age for 2,000 years. So these brethren here in verse 1 are fellow believers. Paul tells these brethren that what they're about to hear is nothing new to them. The gospel which I preach to you is also that which I have received. Paul is saying here that I have received Christ. And he was one that went about on a journey to destroy the church, to destroy Christianity. He set out to put Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He tried to damage the church any way that he could. And then one day God struck him down on the Damascus Road, blinded him, and the Bible says that that he came and opened his eye, or later opened his eyes, came to trust Christ and believed in the resurrected Christ and changed Paul completely from the old man to the new man that he became, not Saul of Tarsus, but the Apostle Paul. So evidence number one here in verse 1 and 2 is a living evidence that the doctrine of the resurrection was true. Those at Corinth came out of spiritual darkness, a dead Judaism or a paganism, to the light of the gospel. And so when you look at it here in the scripture, the gospel will open men's eyes and change their hearts. And Paul only preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians here believed it and were saved. And they now stand with Paul because they've been delivered from the sin and from the power of sin and condemnation. You know, if you hold fast the word, he says, I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And that's a warning against a non-saving faith. So many of these Corinthians here, when you look at it, at the church at Corinth, had acknowledged Christ, but they had not received Christ. Therein lies the danger. Many will do that today, and on this Easter Sunday today, there will be many around the world that will acknowledge God and will acknowledge Christ and will acknowledge that Jesus was real. But to acknowledge him is one thing. Satan acknowledges Christ. But to receive him into your heart and to be saved, to be born again, is entirely different. The gospel has the power to save and change a person from the inside out. So many will acknowledge, but here the difference is many of these Corinthians here had acknowledged Christ, but they had not received him. So let me ask you today, my friend, if you're here in the sanctuary and if you're listening by way of the live stream today, have you received him? Have you accepted him? John wrote it this way. John simply said that you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. two things. You got to have a physical birthday, which you're born, you're here today, you're physically alive. But secondly, you got to have a spiritual birthday, a time when you were born again, saved by the power of God. And so when you look at it here, simply these Corinthians here, they had acknowledged Christ, but they had not received him. Don't be one of those people that, you know, just shows up at Easter or Christmas and just to acknowledge the virgin birth or just to acknowledge the resurrected Christ. Do more than that. Take the next step and receive him into your heart as Savior and as Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you'll do so, he will change your life, both now, today, and forever. He will change your life. And so we find these Corinthians, they did not stand with him. They were not saved by him. Many did not hold fast to the word of God, which Paul had preached unto them. And many people today have what I would call a useless faith. Many will say, Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment, and yet not receive eternal life. And to forsake Christ and his church is proof that they were never really saved to begin with. Don't, you know, be careful, because not everybody that says that they're saved is saved. By that meaning, if you've not accepted him, if you just acknowledge him and not accept him, not received him. Paul put it this way over in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So it's a gift. God is offering you and I a gift today, and that gift is eternal life, is eternal salvation, but you got to receive it. A gift can be offered, but until you receive that gift and take that gift and accept that gift, then it becomes yours, and you become born again, the Bible says, regenerated by the power of God. So to forsake Christ and his church is proof that they were never really saved to begin with. The endurance of the church of Jesus Christ down through 2,000 years of church history was evidence of his resurrection. You know, it's interesting, Muhammad, who they look to in the Islamic faith, Muhammad died in Medina on June the 8th of the year 632. At the age of 61, and his tomb is visited yearly by tens of thousands of Muslims. But they come to that tomb to mourn his death, not to celebrate his resurrection, because he was not resurrected. He's there waiting on the resurrection. And if he does not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and does not believe in our Creator God, he will stand at the judgment, on the judgment day, at the great white throne judge, and give an account to God of his life, as will anybody else that does not believe. And so when you look at it here in Scripture, we find that that it's interesting. They come to mourn his death, but not to celebrate the resurrection. The Church of Jesus Christ, though, today celebrates the resurrection every time we see a believer. Last Sunday, we had the privilege to baptize Bob and Janice and that. And so if you remember at their baptism last Sunday, I basically said, you know, that upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, or you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. It's an outward manifestation. It's an outward telling the story of an inward change that you've been saved, born again, saved by the blood of Christ, and you're baptized and letting the world know that you believe in the resurrected Christ. Here's evidence number two in verse 3 and verse 4 in the Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So evidence number two is the Bible. The Bible gives evidence of a resurrected Christ. The Old Testament is another evidence of the resurrection. It predicted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in the Old Testament accurately as it unfolded in the New Testament and became reality. Here a few Sundays ago, I preached on Isaiah 53. And what a great picture, probably no better picture in all the Bible than Isaiah 53 on a picture of what Calvary is and the sacrifice that Jesus gave and the blood atonement that he gave on the cross. Isaiah 53 is the greatest Old Testament example. Paul said here in this verse, verse 3 and verse 4, "I delivered to you," means Paul brought authoritative teaching, not something of his own origin. Paul did not design anything. He only delivered. Paul was only the messenger. He was delivering the message. And Paul proclaimed, remember that, the resurrection story to King Agrippa. Remember that when he got before Festus and Felix and finally before Agrippa in Rome and was able to give a testimony of his life. And he went down through his personal testimony to King Agrippa. And it got to the very end, and Agrippa looked at Paul and he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he did not get saved. And remember what Paul said? "I only wish that thou wouldest become a Christian and desire to," but he did not. And he chose not to. And so Paul here repeats the phrase, according to the Scriptures. So evidence number two is the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, emphasizing that this is no new thing, no new contradiction of a true Jewish belief. The Old Testament predicted it. It became a reality. In the Bible, we have the Scriptures. It authenticates exactly what the message is of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Here's evidence number three. Look at it in verse 5. Evidence number three, the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Verse 5, and in resurrected body here, it says in verse 5, and that he was seen, who? Christ was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and that he was seen above 500 brethren at once in a resurrected body, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also one born out of due time. So here, evidence number three is that in resurrection form is the eyewitnesses. Central to the Christian faith is the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. By recording these resurrection appearances, the New Testament leaves no doubt as to the resurrection. So when you think about it, in or around Jerusalem at this time, Jesus appeared in resurrection body after he had died, after he had shed his blood. Now he resurrected from the grave, and in a resurrection form before he ascends back to the right hand of the Father, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to some other women mentioned in the Bible, then to Peter, then to the 10 disciples, and then to the 11, including Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? Jesus said, "Go ahead, cast your hand into my side and see if it's not me." And Jesus telling Thomas there that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he appeared, and then at the ascension, then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Galilee, to over 500 we read here, to James the apostle, then to Paul. Paul, when he was struck down on the Damascus road, so Jesus appeared. So this all gives evidence or gives proof he appeared in resurrection body and body form. Here's evidence number four. Look at it in verse 8, 9, and 10. And that is the testimony of a special witness in verse 8. And last of all, he said, last of all, he was seen of me, Paul says here. Also, one born out of due time. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, notice this now, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Boy, the key word that unlocks that evidence is grace. Something we don't deserve. Paul didn't deserve grace. Paul didn't deserve another chance. Paul didn't deserve salvation, but God's grace offered it to him. And so he became this special. So the fourth major testimony of Christ's resurrection was that of the Apostle Paul. For years, Paul was an unbeliever as a chief persecutor of the church, and now he appears in resurrection form, and that Paul was the last to see, the last to see the resurrected Christ. Christ's appearance to Paul was not during the 40 days in which he appeared to all others, but several years later he come back and appeared to him. And Paul was a violent, hateful, non-believer when the Lord manifested himself on the Damascus Road, converted that man and turned him around completely. Jesus appeared to Paul as it were one untimely to be born. Paul was hopeless without divine intervention, born without hope in meeting Christ. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. He was not one of the original 12 apostles. He was an apostle by the fact that he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Paul was spiritually unformed, dead, useless, a person to be scorned by God, but Paul became an apostle because of that eyewitness resurrection by special divine provision. So Paul knew that all his sins were forgiven, And he was not plagued with guilt over what he had done to God's people. He was forgiven. Think about that. All that he had done to hurt, to damage, to hurt the church, to hurt Christianity. He was out to destroy Christianity. God forgave him of all that. Can I say to you today, my friend, that no matter what your sin is, no matter what your background is, no matter what baggage you carry in life, there is no sin too great that God cannot forgive. God's love is powerful. God's blood will cover all your sin, past, present, and future. And so I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what addiction you've had. I don't care what has happened in your life. I don't care what promiscuity, whatever you've been involved in life, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, whatever that sin is can be covered by the blood atonement of Christ. And by the way, when he covers the blood, the Bible says it's as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers your sin no more. You're forgiven, washed, cleansed by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you got the blood over your life, covering your life, covering your sin debt, covering your sin in your life, because the blood has the ability that when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see you and I, he sees the blood covering our sin. So just as Jesus appeared to Paul as it were an untimely born, Paul was hopeless, without divine intervention. Paul knew that his sins were forgiven. He was not plagued with his guilt over what he had done to God. You know, sometimes people will ask God for forgiveness, and then they'll carry around guilt that they still remember the sin, things they've done. God has cleansed all that, washed it away. That sin is under the blood of Christ. Move on and forget it, because God has totally forgot about it. By that it's been covered. And so when you think about it here, Paul knew that his sins were forgiven. But he could not forget that which he had done and that which he'd been forgiven for. And he was reminded here of the grace of God. And that's why he said here in the Scripture, I am that I am. Yeah, he'd done a lot of things. Paul did not deserve God's forgiveness and was constantly reminded of God's saving grace. And so the truth and the power of the resurrected Christ changes a man like the Apostle Paul. Paul's deep recognition of sin. Paul, for the first time, realized how far his external religious life was from being internally and godly. Paul saw himself as he really was, an enemy of God. And Paul experienced a revolution of his character. Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to the greatest defender of the church. And Paul's life transformed him from being self-righteous hatred to one that was a self-giving love. And Paul was a changed man from being imprisoned to a deliverer, and from being a judge to being a friend, from a taker of life to a giver of life. And so Paul experienced a dramatic redirection of energy, and as zealous as he had once opposed God's work, he now was in favor and promoting God's work. And then verse 11, if you will, let me give you this next evidence of the resurrection here. In verse 11, just says, Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so you believed. So this is the last and the final testimony of Christ's resurrection, on which was a common message every true apostle, prophet, or pastor that preached. Whether then it was I or they, Peter or the 12 or the 500 or James or anyone else, we find so we preach and so you believe. Then the teaching and preaching of the early church focused on the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection was the pivotal message that was proclaimed. There's no dispute about the truth or the importance of that resurrection. So the Bible doctrine of the resurrection has not been questioned within the church until our modern age of skepticism and what we see in the rise of humanism in our society. And we look at it here today, the importance of the resurrection. Look at it in verse 12. It says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection? So there are some in our world today that still do not believe in the resurrection. But Paul said this in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. And yea, we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection. Evidences of the power of the resurrection. You know, New Testament Christianity whether ancient or modern, knows nothing of a gospel whose heart is not the risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Easter, it's all about Christ. This Easter, it's all about He is risen. This Easter, it's all about He is alive, He's well, and it's all about a personal relationship is what it is. You can acknowledge Him today. Satan acknowledges that there's a Jesus Christ. But it's a different when you receive Him. So my question is, have you received Him? Have you accepted that gift of salvation? If not today, my friend, you can do that right now, today, on this Easter Sunday, accept this gift. So with every head bowed and every eye closed today, we want to offer, extend to you this invitation today, my friend. You can receive that gift right here today in church on this Easter Sunday. If you've never been saved, if you're not sure you're born again, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you accept God's gift today of salvation? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to receive that gift today, you can pray right where you sit in church today. If you're listening by way of live stream today, you can pray sitting right there on your couch or chair at home today, and you can receive Christ and that personal gift of salvation. I'll walk you through it. Just pray this prayer to God, and that's between you and the Lord, and you just pray this right where you sit today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself, and no amount of good works will get me to heaven. So God, today I repent of my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And today I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I accept Him as my Savior. God, today I desire to be born again and believe in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look up here if you will today. If you're here and you prayed that prayer today, my friend, you received the gift of salvation that God offers to you. A few things you need to do. One is I'd get a good Bible and begin to read it. I'd start with a good King James Version Bible, begin to read it and study it, and start with the Gospel of John. It's the best place to start in the Gospel of John. Why? Because it deals with the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then find a good church, a church that preaches the gospel, preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and attend church and go. It'll be important to you for your growth in your Christian life. And then let somebody else know, publicly let somebody else know that, hey, today, on April 17th, 2022, I open my heart and receive the gift of salvation. Today is the day of my new birth experience. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Make it public, let somebody know. And then just serve the Lord. Let's stand together, if you will. Brother Ron's going to lead us in a verse of invitation today. If you want us to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you here at the altar. If you want to profess publicly your faith in Christ, you're welcome to do that today. We'd love to have you come. It's not hard. Don't be embarrassed. Just come and say today, I believe, I trusted, I accepted that gift of salvation, and I'm publicly announcing to the world today that I'm a Christian and I'm a believer. And make that public. If you're here and you desire to unite with First Baptist Church and make this your church home, you can do that. There's two requirements. One is you got to be saved, and two, you got to be scripturally baptized. And we'll accept you into the membership of First Baptist Church of Canton and to become a member and serve the Lord here until Jesus comes. So as Brother Ron leads us today, if you want to come to pray, if we can pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. You follow the Holy Spirit's leading as you come today.
Almost persuaded.
All God's people said, amen. Be seated just for a moment, if you would. Thank you, Brother Ron. Appreciate that. We have coming today, Brother Darren Hicks comes today, says he's saved and followed the Lord in baptism, but wanted to rededicate his heart and his life to the Lord today. And if you're glad he's come to do that, say amen. Amen. So, brother, we're behind you, praying for you. And I think it's always great to do. And if God gets a hold of your heart and you ever want to rededicate yourself to Christ, I think that's an important thing to do in your life. And we'll be praying for Darren. We also have coming today Tom and Sandy Reisner. And they're coming today. I've talked with both of them. And they say they're both saved by the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And they come to unite with First Baptist to make this their church home and church family today. And if you're glad Tom and Sandy's come today, amen. Say amen. We welcome you into the church family today. God bless you. We're so glad that you're here. It's been a great fellowship in this, with this family. And you pray for them. They'll pray for us. And we'll join arms together and serve the resurrected Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother Adam, come right on, brother. He's got a couple announcements here. And we're going to wrap this up so they can go to dinner. It's Easter Sunday. They're hungry. Amen. Thought I'd get an amen on that.
So before we announce the winners of the Connection Challenge last week, men, don't forget to sign up for the cornhole tournament that is happening here at the church and the gym at 5:30 next Saturday. It's $5 to play, and just you can pay me on that day. And then also there's a sign-up sheet out there for it. We're doing it in pairs, so you can sign up with your partner out there. If you don't have a partner, then you can just sign up by yourself, and we can assign you with someone else, okay? So the winner from the Connection Challenge last week was Barb Keithler. Barb, go ahead and come up here. Yeah, you can give her a hand. And then also, we'll just draw one out of here. The second place winner from last week was Barb Allison. Barb, she in here? She might be over in Children's Church today. So we will make sure to get her that gift card. And then also don't forget that tonight there is no evening service or Awana or youth. So thank you.
Amen. It's Easter week. We trust you enjoy your time with your family. And next Sunday night, Mark Lanier will be with us. Mark, before the coronavirus hit, he comes to a church in the Downriver area, Wyandotte, and sings and plays, and he's always looking for a church to minister to on Sunday night. So I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday night. Mark Lanier will be here next Sunday evening, April 24th, 6 o'clock in the evening service. And we look forward to having Brother Mark here with us. And so good to see you in church today. Let's stand together. Rosalind, if you don't mind, if you'll take Tom and Sandy and follow her, we'll have you go back here. You can, on your way out of church today, give them the right hand of Christian fellowship. Welcome them into the church family. And we're glad that you've come today. Good to see so many different family members and guests and visitors, and good to see you in church today. We trust that you have a great Easter Sunday with your family and your friends. Let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, we thank you for the power of the resurrection today, that Jesus is alive and well. And so, Father, we thank you for the knowledge of the Scriptures. We thank you for the evidences of these things in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. That tells us that we serve a living Savior today. So God, just be with these dear families as they go to their homes and be with their families and friends today to celebrate this Easter day. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.